Yes, Lord, we do ask that actually you would take our worship and that you would build it into a throne, and we ask that you would take your place on that throne. We sing you our praises because we know that you are a good and mighty and awesome God, a God of love, a God of justice, a God of grace, and a God of compassion, a God who looks at us and loves us despite the things we've done. You look at us, you know us, and you love us all the same. We raise our worship to you to build a throne for you to sit on. Amen. Please do take a seat. I feel like I could go home now. I feel like I'm done. But actually, we're going through this series looking at the book of Jonah in the Bible. And it's quite a short book. It tells a story that a lot of people know, even if they have never been to church, of a man who runs away from God, ends up inside a fish, and then ends up doing what God asked him to in the first place. It's a strange story, and it's a story that seems insane. People always get really caught up on, how could he be in a fish? How can that be? Is that even possible? And in case you're wondering, there are recorded stories of people being in fish in giant whales and being spat out again. Like, it's happened again. But that's not what I'm here to talk about. It seems like a miracle, but actually the bigger miracle in this story is what goes on in this town of Nineveh. You see, we just sang all these songs about putting God on his throne and worshipping him. And at the beginning, Matt, you know, read from the book of Psalms, and Roz read from the book of Psalms, and actually the Psalms are full of God's people singing or talking or writing poetry to God about what they think about him. And as we were singing earlier, this one came into my head in particular, where this King David is talking to God, and he says, among the gods, and he's talking about gods with a little g, there is none like you, Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you. They will bring glory to your name, for you are great, and you do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. And King David got that. King David got that he was king of Israel, but actually God was the king of the world. God was the real king on the real throne. And that's what I really want us to have a bit of a look at today, because actually, yeah, last week, Gemma and Levi talked us through this, you know, the story as it went from the belly of the whale to the beach. And they talked about some of the things that we can learn about God and from Jonah at that point. But I want to talk about actually how we get from the throne to the floor. How do we get so that we get off the throne of our lives and allow God onto it? What does that look like? Because when we start looking at this town of Nineveh that Jonah had been given the mission to go and talk to, it's really important to know what that town was like. If you remember those words that I just read that King David said, where he said, all nations will bow before you because you alone are God. This is what another part of the Bible says about Nineveh. This is the city of revelry that lived in safety. She said to herself, I am the one, and there is none besides me. That stands in absolute stark contrast, doesn't it, to what King David said. King David said, God is king. He's on the throne. He's the one who rules over all. Even if I get a crown, even if I get a throne, it's really God. But the city of Nineveh said, I am the one. There is none besides me. It's blasphemy. It's turning away from God. It's pride. It's arrogance. Nineveh was this powerful, mighty city in the empire of Assyria. It had incredible wealth. It had incredible power. People who lived nearby were terrified of it because they came in and took over. And they sat there in all the arrogance saying, we need nothing because we are so powerful and we are so strong. We are the one. There is none besides us. There is no room for God in the city of Nineveh because they don't need him. They are the one. There is no one beside them. But actually what we see in this next little part of Jonah, and it's only 10 verses long, is a total and utter turnaround for Nineveh and actually Jonah at the beginning. So let's get to the story. So then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. This is when he's on the beach. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. And Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. And this is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. It's almost an anticlimax, isn't it? There's been this great big build-up. Jonah's not doing it. He's run off in the opposite direction. He's gone on a ship. There's been a storm. There's been a whale. It's been days. And then immediately it's all over. And God relents and it's done. Like, oh, there we are then. End of story. But actually in the middle of this story are some really interesting things that we can miss in English, actually. Because there's some of it gets a little bit lost in translation. Just the cleverness of what is going on, actually, in the original Hebrew. Now, I'm not normally one who goes on about Hebrew, and I don't really know Hebrew. I just read it in a book. But bear with me, because I think it's really quite cool. Okay, so let's go back to the beginning of the story. So the word of God comes to Jonah. And actually, there's this particular verse I want to pick out, because it talks about Jonah obeys the word of the Lord and went into Nineveh. And it says on the first day, he starts into the city. But actually, this is right from the beginning, this chapter being a chapter all about turnaround. Because actually the phrase that says on the first day Jonah started into the city, actually, it also means, that word that is translated as started, it also means let's loose. And actually what it's saying is Jonah started into the city, but what he's also doing is he's letting loose of all of that baggage that stopped him from going there in the first place. He's letting go of his pride. He's letting go of his anger towards Nineveh. He's letting go of his hatred. He's letting go of the fear. He's letting go of all of it. He's letting go of control. He's saying, do you know what, God? It took me to end up in the belly of a whale, but now I get it. I am allowing you to be the king of my life. I'm allowing you to be in control of where I go, and I'll go. I will go into this city. I will give it the message that you give it to me to do, even though I don't want to, even though I don't like the message, I will do it. It's not about me. It's all about you. I wonder if in the belly of the whale, Jonah sang some of the songs that we just sang and realigned his brain. So often that's what worship does for us, isn't it? It just allows us to realign our brain and put ourselves back into order. So that's the first thing that we can lose a little bit in the translation. Jonah started into the city, but he did it also because he was letting loose. And there's a play on words going on that actually it's important we don't miss. And then it carries on. And there's another verse. It talks about, now Nineveh was a very large city and it took 3 days to go through it. And there's another play on words here, which I think is even more important than the last one. Because the phrase that gets turned into very, in fact, let me get there, a great city. The phrase that get, or the word that gets translated as very large actually also can be used to mean to God. And actually what the commentators think is that actually what this is saying is, yeah, it was a big city and it was an important city, but this is a way of saying that this city was precious to God. And that actually is a phenomenally important message to pull out of this passage. It was a big city, but that isn't why it was precious to God. It was a mighty city, but that isn't why it was precious to God. It was a messed up, destructive, oppressive, unjust city. And that's not why it's precious to God. It's precious to God because God loves his people. All of them. All of them. And this story is a beautiful story because it's a story of the possibility of turnaround. It's a story that says it doesn't matter who you are or where you've come from. It's a story that says I don't care what you've done. I don't care who you've hurt. I don't care how many people you've oppressed. I don't care what mistakes you've made. I don't care how selfish you've been. I don't care, you know, what you've smoked or what you've drunk. I don't care where you've lied. I don't care where you've twisted things and betrayed people and hurt people. God still thinks you're precious. Nineveh was a mighty, powerful, oppressive city that was arrogant and thought it was the one. Jonah didn't want Nineveh to turn around because he wanted it to get justice. He wanted it to have punishment. He wanted it to come to an end. But God looked at Nineveh and he saw beyond the mess. He saw beyond the pride. He saw beyond the oppression and he saw people. People who were wicked and broken, but he loved them. It's a city that is precious to God. And then we can carry on. And we get another phrase, or actually the wording can mean two things. So we get to this place where it says 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And this is the really quite short message that Jonah gets given to give to the people of Nineveh. But it's a double message, because that word that gets translated as overthrown can mean two things. Hapak, or hapak, I don't know how to pronounce it, I don't do Hebrew. Okay, but it's spelt there, up there for you. It can mean to turn over and destroy. This is a message, and the Ninevites definitely hear this, and I'm quite sure that this is what Jonah is hoping that it means as he says it. Because it can mean, this is something that we're gonna overturn and destroy it. You know, it's gonna be crumbled down in ruins, it's gonna be finished. It's the end, Nineveh is done. Or, and I'm pretty sure God meant both when he said this message, it can mean to turn around and bring repentance, to transform. What a lovely play on words. It's God saying two things in one sentence. You have 40 days, because the path you're on leads to destruction. The path you are on leads to ruin. The path you are on leads to the end. And we've all been on paths like that. And we've all known people to be on paths like that. And whether you follow Jesus or not, right, and whether you believe in the Bible and all that it says or not, we know that we have seen people who are doing things we think that only ends in disaster. And Jonah's message is saying, you are headed for disaster. And I can give you a timeline for the disaster. But he's also saying, it's 40 days to turn around. You've got two options. You stand at a crossroads. This path heads to destruction, or you can turn around and go in the opposite direction in a totally different way to the way that Jonah did before. You've got a choice. Turn around, or we get to the end of the road and see what comes at the end of it. And when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, we see this phenomenal turnaround. He rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, and he covered himself with sackcloth and sat down in the dust. It's this instant reaction. It said just before, actually, this bit, it says the Ninevites heard and believed. And they put on their sackcloth and they started repenting. It's this astonishing miracle of a reaction where actually Jonah probably had every expectation of going in with this really awkward message of going, you've got 40 days and everything's falling apart. And just like us sometimes, you know, I did breakfast church before this, and I asked them the question, you know, what is it that stops us telling people about Jesus? And somebody said, well, I've just told them people so many times before and they don't want to know. They don't want to know, and then I don't really want to tell them anymore because it hurts when they don't want to know. I'm so sure Jonah went to Nineveh, absolutely positive that Nineveh wasn't going to want to know, that they were going to go, whatever, Jonah, at best, if not worse. Not interested. You can tell us all about your God, but we're not interested because we're the one. You know, there's none besides us. I'm so sure Jonah went there with that expectation. And actually what he got was this phenomenal miracle of Nineveh going, all right, we'll turn it around. You can almost imagine Jonah going, what? That wasn't what I was expecting. I was expecting, I thought you were going to stone me or something. Come on. But he doesn't. Nineveh just goes, oh, sounds serious. Let's get on with it. And the king gets off his throne. He literally dethrones himself. He literally gets off, gets in the dust, gets off his royal robes, puts himself in sackcloth and ashes instead, goes absolutely bonkers and makes the animals do it as well. That's a little bit weird. But he's so serious about dethroning himself. He's so serious about Nineveh turning it around. He says, right, that's it, everyone. For 3 days, we're not eating. We're not drinking. Neither are the cows. Neither are the sheep. Neither is a pet cat. Nobody is eating. I don't know how cows wear sackcloth. It's interesting. You can imagine that one later. But that's what they do. He says, this is it. We're turning it around. I've heard the message. I've believed it. I'm getting on with it. It's astonishing. This city that says, I am the one. There's no one besides me. This city that was famed for its revelry. This city that was famed for its power and its might and its self-sufficiency and its arrogance. No arrogance at this point as the king gets off his throne and says, not me. I'm making space for God. It's astonishing. He changes. They all do. They all go. And then this astonishing story ends with the beauty of the God that we still have access to today. This God that says you're on a path to destruction. Because so many of us are actually a little bit like Nineveh. We might not say it out loud because people would think we're big-headed. But somewhere inside us, we carry this thought, I am the one. There's none besides me. We might not think that we're very amazing, but we think that we want to do things our way. We think that actually, as we make decisions, it's important that they're the ones that suit us the best. As we decide what decisions to make with our life, we put our own needs first. We buy the things that we want to buy. We spend it in the way that we want to spend it. We make decisions about jobs and friendships and where we live based on what we want to do. We choose not to look at God, but to push him out of the way slightly because actually he's slightly inconvenient and he's in the way. And we're a little bit like Nineveh. But the Ninevites met this astonishing God who, when he saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, relents and didn't bring the destruction. He's a God of grace. He's a God who says, do you know what? You deserve the destruction version of that sentence. You do deserve it. The things you've done are terrible. But I like your heart. I like that you turned it around. I like that you chose to look a different way. I like that. Let's have a second chance. He's a good, astonishing God. And he is a God of justice. You know, Jonah's problem, really, was that he so wanted justice for Nineveh. Nineveh had hurt people. Nineveh had hurt Israel. Nineveh had hurt all kinds of people. It's like, they deserve destruction. What's going on? But God is a God who says, do you know what? I'll take that justice upon myself. And we know that years down the line, God's plan comes into action to come down in his own self as humankind. God made man. And to take that punishment for Nineveh, for all the other evil regimes of the world, for all the dictators, for all the people who've oppressed and enslaved, for them, for all of us who may not have been dictators, who may not have run oppressive regimes, but who nonetheless didn't let God on the throne of our lives, who nonetheless chose to do things our own way, who nonetheless went, there's no one but me. And God said, I'm a God of grace. He's what he says to us. He says, I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how messed up you are. I don't care how messed up you are even as you sit here. Because I'm a God of grace. And if you turn to me, if you turn to me, then I'll have compassion. And I'll open my arms and I'll welcome you in. He's a good and wonderful God. In fact, this story of Jonah gets remembered by Jews every year. They read it. I'm sure they read it more often, but they particularly read it at the time. They're doing a festival called Yom Kippur. And during that festival is a time when they actually, like, all called as part of their faith to come and really repent. And they will have spent days in the run-up really reflecting, thinking about the year that's gone, thinking about where have I followed God well, where haven't I followed God well? Where have I built people up and where have I hurt them? Where have I shown love and where have I shown hatred? Where have I been selfish? And kind of spent some time thinking that stuff through. And on this final day, they have a day of fasting and repenting and turning from it, kind of confessing this stuff to God. And it's an ancient ceremony that goes back to before Jesus. But they remember the story of Jonah because the story of Jonah brings hope. It brings hope that even Nineveh can find God's grace. Even Nineveh, and even I can find God's grace. Even you can find God's grace. If we choose to turn our heads, if we choose to truly repent. And repent is a bit of an old and a weird old-fashioned word, it seems. But actually all it really means is to turn like the Ninevites from your evil ways and turn towards God. And there's a whole lot of journey to come after that. But you haven't got to be at the end to find the God of compassion. You just have to turn. I'm not going to face this way anymore. I'm choosing to turn to God. Because when we turn to face God, this God of compassion, we end up being an awful lot more like him. And when we choose to look at him, when we choose to get down off the throne of our own lives and to allow God to be on it, when we choose to face him, then that compassion begins to enter our lives. It means that we begin to want to push against oppression and push against injustice. It means that actually we start to look out for other people. It means that actually we start to do things that are good for other people. It begins to transform the world all around us as God slowly transforms us. And it's not hard because God does it with us and in us and through us. And all it takes of us is that first step, like the Ninevites who believed and fasted and repented. Nowadays, we don't even have to fast, just to to turn your head and face. And in a moment, I'm just going to leave you with a couple of moments as the band come up to pause and reflect and to think about who sits on your throne. Because you may not follow Jesus at all at the moment. And so you go, well, actually, it's me. And that's really quite a straightforward thing. But I'd like you to take a moment to stop and to think, maybe it's time. Maybe I know somehow that the path I'm on isn't going anywhere great. Like, it might not be 40 days in destruction, but it's going somewhere that isn't brilliant. But actually, it's time for me to turn my head and to face towards God. I just realized I should have done that the other way around because the cross is over there, but that's fine. I need to turn and face towards God. Maybe I need to do that. Maybe it's time. But actually, some of us who've been following Jesus for years, there's still a challenge in that for us as well. Because we chose to follow Jesus once upon a time, but there's parts of our life that we do not let him into. There are parts of our lives, and it might be our wallet, might be our kids, might be all sorts of things, might be our career, might be our friendship groups, might be our romances, might be all sorts of things. And we go, yeah, you're not Lord of that. That's still all about me. That's where I still keep control and I make decisions. It might be about where we serve in church. It might be about all manner of things, how we get stuck in. It might be about a relationship that we've got where we are sticking to what we want to come out of that relationship and we will not budge. It might be about a business decision. It might be all manner of things. But actually, I'm confident that today God wants to challenge some of us about some of the places where we have stuck ourselves to our throne with super glue and we are not getting off. So I'm going to pray, and then let's just take a moment sitting where we are to allow God to speak into our hearts and to show us those places where actually we've taken up residency on the throne again and we need to get off. Father, some days it can be so easy to sing the words of songs, to sing about how great you are, to say that we enthrone you, to say that all we need is you. But actually to put that into action in the week is really hard. And if we're honest, sometimes we don't even want to do it. Because it's going to hurt. And it's going to mean that we have to sacrifice some stuff and humble ourselves. But God, just as this story shows us that you are a wonderful, beautiful God of compassion who loves his world and his people deeply and without end. Help us to understand that we need to be like Nineveh, who don't beat about the bush. We need to be people who get off our throne the minute that we hear, the minute that we notice that we've taken up residency. We need to get out of your way. We need to sit at your feet and worship you. We need to allow you to be our King and our Lord. We need to choose to follow you in everything. Help us to see where we don't do that. Give us the courage to let go like Jonah did at the beginning. Give us the courage to step down like the king did. Help us to make way for you. Amen.